You know, I look forward to Sunday all week. I just look forward to the fact that we have a time set aside to worship and praise God, focus on Christ, and to be together as a community, as brothers and sisters. So I'm so excited every Sunday. You know, I just really enjoy it. And I hope that as we're working through the book of John, it has meaning for you as well, that you're learning more about God and Christ and how it applies to our life. Let's open in prayer this morning. Father, we just dedicate this time to you, that it would be a time of revelation, Father, a time of focus on our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it has been a difficult week. We lift up those from Boston and Texas whose families have been shattered. Father, our only request would be at this point that you would comfort them, that you would help them see Christ through all this. We also lift up Chloe and thank you for the gift she is to our community and that she's having her birthday. Father, children are from the Lord. Father, help us raise our children in our community so that they will become believers and followers of Jesus, just as we'll study this morning about his first disciples. So, Father, we praise you. It's our desire that our lives will bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, then, we'll begin in verse 43. Today, I'll be reading out of the New American Standard Bible. In verse 43, it says, "The next day he proposed to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, 'Follow me.'" The phrase "next day" indicates that it is now the fifth day of the first week of Jesus Christ's ministry. It's the day after Andrew and Simon Peter have met Jesus. Jesus had decided to leave the area of the Jordan River where John the Baptist was doing ministry and go to Galilee. Philip was one of two disciples of Jesus that had a Greek name. I have been looking at the names as I've studied, and names have meaning. Now, Philip's name is Greek, and it means lover of horses. Well, I'm not sure what that's all about, and it's an interesting tidbit, but we'll move on. Where Jesus met Philip, it doesn't tell us. It doesn't tell us exactly where he met. Like Andrew and John and Peter, Philip was a Galilean. And he was from Bethsaida, whose name means house of fishermen. Now, that one I get a little better because Bethsaida is located at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And it's a fishing village. Its main industry was fishing. So that name I understand. It was also the hometown of Andrew and Simon Peter. As we'll see in a little while, it's important to know that even though they're from Bethsaida, that they also lived in Capernaum. Unlike Andrew and John, who were introduced to Jesus by John the Baptist, and Simon Peter, who was brought to Jesus by his brother Andrew, Jesus takes the initiative by calling Philip directly. What we learn from this is that whether a person is introduced to our Lord Jesus Christ by another person, or if they're brought to Christ by Christ himself, no one comes to saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ until the Lord calls them, regenerates their soul, and brings them to the point where they're in love with Christ. Now, Jesus sought Philip out And he simply said to him, follow me. Philip obeys, no arguments, no questions. And this is consistent with what we see in John chapter 15, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And this is true of all people. And then it goes on to say, and you are appointed that you would go and bear fruit. As disciples, aren't we all supposed to be bearing fruit for the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ and sharing the gospel? And it says that the fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he may give to you. Well, you think about it. We can go fishing. We can go to the movie with a friend, or like with the children, we can have milk and cookies. But those have no eternal consequence. Sharing the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ with people does have eternal consequences. It is important. See, it is God. God the Father. God the Son. God the Holy Spirit. But it is God that draws people to himself and brings their souls alive. And this process we call election. But God has also decided to use us. He uses us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ for those who he's calling. And then they respond. Back to Philip. Even though Philip is one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, we really don't know a whole lot about Philip, which is not untrue of some of the other disciples as well. Early church tradition says that he was from the tribe of Zebulun. Peter is mentioned in the synoptic gospels, but the gospel according to John, Peter is mentioned even more. He's a disciple of Jesus. Having a Greek name might explain why when the Greeks came looking for Jesus at Passover in John chapter 12, they sought out Philip as a mediator between themselves and Christ. In John chapter 6, Philip is mentioned in the feeding of the 5,000. In chapter 14, Philip is shown to be somewhat naive and yet sober-minded because he approaches Christ and he has a lack of understanding who Christ is in totality. And he is anxious about the 200 denarii he has to buy bread, even though he's in the presence of the very bread of life. He sought additional revelation about Christ by saying, show me the Father so I can know for sure that you are the Messiah. And in the book of Acts is the one story about Philip. It's a story. I love the story. If you'll open your Bibles to Acts chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading in verse 25. This is the New American Standard Version. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of God, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. You see, wherever they went, they couldn't help themselves. All they could do was talk of Christ, preach of Christ, and use the scriptures. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is the desert road. So Philip got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, do you understand what you are reading? And the eunuch said, well, how could I unless someone guides me? And then he invited Philip to come up and sit with him in his chariot. Now, the passage of scripture which he was reading was this. He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. This passage was taken out of Isaiah chapter 53. And then it goes on and says, the eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, what does the prophet say this? Of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he preached Jesus to him. What Philip does, he takes the questions on the heart of this eunuch. He takes the God-breathed scriptures of Isaiah and then relates them to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God asks us to do, is to take our life experience, take the things that he puts on people's hearts, the questions they have about Jesus Christ, and we're to share Christ with them. It continues in verse 36, and it says, as they went along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. And then the eunuch answered and said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. So the eunuch ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself in Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. I mean, I just love this story. It illustrates the simple process of salvation. God was calling the eunuch. God was using his willing servant, Philip. Philip preached Christ. The eunuch responded by believing and being baptized. And the focus was always squarely on our Lord Jesus Christ, not on Philip, but Christ. This is how it should be today, isn't it? I mean, I hear people talking all the time about how special they are, how God has chosen them and made them special. And then they do miraculous things according to them for God. But the focus is always on them, and Christ is secondary. That's just wrong. Instead, we should be talking about how grateful we are because God has used us and how God has worked in our life and how he's working in the lives of those other people that we know and he's come to. And it should be about serving others in the name of Christ, not for our own glory. The focus should always be on our Lord Jesus Christ. Concerning Philip's life and ministry after Pentecost, hardly anything is known. The 3rd century historian and bishop Eusebius wrote that Philip lived as one of the great lights of Asia and was buried in Hierapolis. And there are a number of traditions concerning his ministry and the manner of his death. But we really don't know where he died, when he died, or how he died. In just recently, in July of 2011, there was an excavation taking place in Hierapolis in Turkey. And the director, Francisco Andrea, said that they had finally found the tomb of the martyred apostle Philip. Then he said, well, but the remains of Apostle Philip, however, are no longer in the tomb. And according to the excavation, they said the saints' relics were likely moved from the city to Constantinople around the 6th century. But then he added, he said, well, there were rumors that they still saw the remains of Philip as late as the 12th century. It sounds like an awful lot of guessing to me. And to be honest with you, although this is interesting, it's not that important. What is important is that we are called to live for Christ just like Philip. We are called to worship God, live for God, and to preach Christ and to share our lives with others as ambassadors to Christ. See, people are always looking for relics. They're always looking for relics instead of worshiping the indivisible God. Sean said earlier that we don't know a tremendous amount about how Christ looked. And there's a reason for that. If we knew exactly what Christ looked like, we would have pictures of him and we'd be worshiping his pictures instead of him. Or we'd be praying to dead saints. Or we'd be looking for relics like the bones of Philip. It's not about that. It's about our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you pray to dead saints, what does that do? Christ is the one and only mediator between God and man. There are no others. Now, as we go back and look at the story today, we remember that Andrew ran to find his brother Simon because he wanted Simon to know that he found the Messiah. Like Andrew, Philip could not keep the good news about Jesus Christ to himself. He immediately went and found his best friend, Nathanael. And we know almost nothing about Nathanael either. And that's okay. Theologians say that Nathanael of the Gospel according to John is the same disciple of Christ in the Synoptic Gospels that is called Bartholomew. But we don't know for sure. Here's what we do know. Nathanael's name means gift of God. So we know exactly what Nathanael's parents thought at his birth, don't we? We do know that. And he was a gift. So let us focus on what we do know about Philip and what we do know about Nathanael. Using Philip as an example, I believe as we work our way through the gospel according to John, we will be able to see that to be an effective witness, an effective disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ, several things must happen in our lives. It is these elements that we will see as we study the book of John that happened in the disciples' lives over the 3 years they were with Christ and as they grew and matured in their faith. These same things we must come to possess so that we will be worthy disciples and witnesses of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Philip finds Nathanael, he tells him in verse 45 of our passage, he says, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, Philip begins the sentence with "we," and this shows that how quickly Philip had become a disciple of Christ. He just had met him. It may have been a day. It may have just been a few hours. But Philip is sold out. Isn't this how you felt when you came to Christ? You come to Christ and it's like, wow, where have I been all my life? I can hardly take it. You know, I mean, you're a new person. Christ lives in you. This is what happened to Philip. He's just so excited. It's like wanting to share those cookies. He just thrilled. God was living in Philip. This is the first element of being a true believer and disciple of Christ, is that we must believe in our heart that Jesus is the living God. Philip was a student of the scriptures, and he uses a term here in this verse that means it was common, and it means the breath of the entire Old Testament, or really the only scriptures at that time, the only Testament at that time. And that is Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote. That terminology meant the entire Old Testament. Even Jesus uses the same terminology in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Do you think that I came to abolish the law of the prophets? I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." So this is a common term. Philip may also have used this term because he knew Nathanael was a student of the scriptures and he studied them. So Philip is telling Nathanael that he has found the one, the only, the Messiah that the entire Old Testament has been leading up to. Philip continues by saying the Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, Joseph was Jesus's legal father, not his biological father. John writing in the scriptures that Jesus of Nazareth is the son of Joseph in no way denies Christ's virgin birth or his deity. But Jesus was associated with Nazareth because that's where he grew up. Just like we saw earlier with Andrew and Peter, they began to be associated with Capernaum even though they were born in Bethsaida. And so it is true with Jesus as well. Jesus was associated both with Bethlehem, the city of his birth, and Nazareth, where he grew up. So, telling Nathanael that Jesus was from Nazareth presented a problem for Nathanael because he was a student of the Bible. So Nathanael says to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now, as a student of the scriptures, Nathanael knew that Nazareth was not ever mentioned in the Old Testament. Did you know that? And we, by studying history, we know at that time that Judeans looked down on the district of Galilee. They looked down on it as kind of a backwater, backward area of Israel. And so just as Israel looked down on Galilee, Galileans looked down on Nazareth. So Nazareth was considered even lower. But in here we see Philip tells Nathanael, "Come and see." Nathanael rose and above his prejudice and he followed Philip because Philip was so committed, he was so excited, he decided he would go with him and try to discover, is this the Messiah? Who is this person? By Philip doing this, this fulfills the first two elements of being a good witness to our Lord Jesus Christ. First, Philip believed in his heart that Jesus was the Messiah. And secondly, he was beginning the process of understanding and believing that what Christ has done was also done in his heart, his life, and for all eternity. Isn't that what we have to do as believers of our Lord Jesus Christ? We must know in our heart that he has changed us literally forever. And once we have come to faith in Christ, though, we now have a responsibility to investigate, to study, to meditate on the Bible, just like the Ethiopian eunuch and just like Nathanael under the fig tree. We have to do this because it grows our faith and enables us to share our Lord Jesus with others, just like Philip and the other disciples did. Philip and Nathanael approach Jesus, and Jesus calls out to Nathanael in verse 47. He says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. It appears at first we think Nathanael is going to see Christ because Philip told him about it. But what this begins to show us is that it was really Christ who was preparing Nathanael, and he used Philip to help. Jesus describes Nathanael as an Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit. Jesus' point is that Nathanael's honest reply to Philip reveals that he wasn't going to placate his friend, and that he had eagerness to try to examine and see just who this Jesus was. Jesus may also have been alluding to the fact that Jacob, the father of Israel's name meant deceiver, and he did deceive, and yet here Nathanael was not going to go through the motions. He was not going to practice religious rituals for the sake of being a Jew. He was coming out of sincerity. He wanted to see if the scriptures who had been promising the coming of this Messiah, if this truly was him. So when Jesus says he's an Israelite indeed, what he's really saying, when we look at the word indeed in the Greek, it means he is an Israelite in truth. He is an Israelite genuinely. Remember, the Apostle Paul pointed out how mere external conformity to ritual and observances of Judaism does not make one an Israelite indeed. In Romans, we read, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, one who inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God." And then a little later in Romans, Paul writes this. He says, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel, nor are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants." So this brings us to the point that Jesus was trying to make clear the principle that being a true disciple, a true Israelite, and witnessing to him is more than pure ritual. And it should be that for us today. It is not about checking off things on a list. It's not about doing certain activities at church. It's not about doing rules and regulations and ritual in a church. It's about a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 8, we read the words of Jesus. It says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him." So these are Jews who have come to faith in Christ. And he says, "If you continue in my word," this is one of the requirements to be a true disciple, that you want to take the scriptures and put them in your heart so that you know them. And then it says, "Then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." This is a true statement. Knowing the scriptures, knowing the Bible, sets us free from this violent, corrupt, evil world. So we must study to gain understanding of who God is and what God wants from us and what he wants us to be. Nathanael was a true disciple from the beginning. When we see his response to Jesus, he says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Now, Jesus knew Nathanael's character before they ever met. It is now clear that before Philip told Nathanael about Jesus, it was Jesus who knew Nathanael. It was Jesus who was calling him. And even though Jesus seeing Nathanael under the fig tree in some way seems like a simple thing, Nathanael understood it to be supernatural. And Jesus then was supernatural. And if Jesus was supernatural, he was the Messiah. As a student of the scriptures, the fig tree may very well have been the place where Nathanael liked to go and sit and study and ponder on the scriptures. You know, King David expressed it well, that God knows everything about us. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Just as David understood God's all-knowing of his life, so did Nathanael. Let me ask you then, where do you go? Where do you go to study the Word of God, meditate on Christ, and spend time with Him? Where do you go and how often do you go? Is this one of the driving forces in your life? Nathanael makes clear his understanding of Jesus' omnipotence when he answers Jesus saying, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. It is clear from that statement, Nathanael recognizes Jesus not only as the long-awaited Messiah, but also his personal king. He uses two titles, the same two titles that King David used when he wrote the words concerning from God concerning Jesus in the second Psalm. He said, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. See, Nathanael declares that Jesus is Lord and King. King David wrote of the coming Jesus that he was king upon Zion and the Son of God. And the Apostle John wrote that the purpose of his entire gospel, found in chapter 20, says that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. This is what it's about. We can see that this is the purpose of Nathanael. This is the second time in the first chapter of John that it is written the Son of God. The first one being used by John the Baptist in verse 34. In both cases, when we look at the Greek, the use of the definite article indicates that this title, Son of God, is used in the fullest sense. It is affirming Jesus' absolute equality with God the Father and that Jesus is God. He is the Messiah. Throughout the New Testament, the followers of Christ use this title, and we can see as they grow in their faith how they come to an understanding of its complete and total meaning and the truth of this title. The Old Testament builds an understanding of God and the need for the Messiah. It speaks consistently of the coming of the Messiah. This is why we're studying the Old Testament on Wednesday nights, where Pastor Rick is teaching us about the tabernacle, which means the abode or the dwelling place of God, and how it demonstrates to us the foretelling of our Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. The Old Testament describes the Messiah as the King of Israel. It does that in Zephaniah, Zechariah, and one other book. By addressing Jesus as the King of Israel, Nathanael is making the point that Jesus is his personal King and Savior. Jesus' reply to Nathanael in verse 50 should be understood more of a statement when you look at the Greek than really a question. Reading verse 50, it says, Jesus answered and said to Nathanael, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? It's a statement. Jesus is saying, this is why you believe. You knew it was supernatural. Nathanael is the first disciple recorded in this gospel who clearly understands who Jesus is, that he is the Christ. And he declares, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus replies by telling Nathanael plainly, I think I can just hear Jesus saying this. It's like Jesus says, if you think my supernatural knowledge of you being under the fig tree is enough to know that I'm the Messiah, you haven't seen anything yet. Jesus finishes by telling Nathanael, you will see greater things than these. It's almost like Jesus is saying, look, wait until you see what I do in a couple of days in Cana, your hometown. It's just the beginning. The wedding at Cana that we'll study soon, the Lord willing, is the first of 37 recorded miracles in the Gospels. Nathanael was going to witness many more than that, countless miracles that were not recorded in the New Testament. The Apostle John makes this clear when he says, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Isn't that amazing? Can you imagine what the disciples saw as they followed Christ for 3 years? Jesus closes now chapter 1 by telling Nathanael and those with him, Andrew, John, Simon Peter and Philip. It's like he says, look, guys, look, man, get ready. I'm going to stretch your minds. I'm going to build you into my disciples who will revolutionize and change this world forever. Now, they're not there yet. They don't understand all that yet. But Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Jesus may very well have been alluding to the record of Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, where he said he had a dream and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, out of Genesis chapter 28. Jesus is making the point here that he and he alone is the one that brings heaven and earth together. It says in 1 Timothy that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, and that man is Jesus. Jesus has come now to fulfill all the covenant God made with man in the Old Testament. The covenant that we see in the Old Testament, the covenant which God always was faithful to keep and the Israelites sometimes kept. That's why Christ has come. It tells us in the first chapter of Hebrews, chapter 9 of Hebrews, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? We are saved not by works. We are saved by faith to serve the living God. Then Paul kind of completes this thought in chapter, he began in chapter 9 with this. He says, Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry, by which, as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. See, all serve God, all people. Without exception, will serve God, and Jesus is God. Jesus is and will always be served by the angels in heaven. He will be served by the saints on earth until its destruction. And then the saints will serve him and praise him for all eternity. And he will be recognized by God as God by the disobedient residing in hell. And every knee will bend and recognize Jesus as Lord. To help the Jewish people understand, as Nathanael did in verse 51, Jesus refers to himself for the very first time as the Son of Man, which was used by the prophets Ezekiel and Daniel in the Old Testament 61 times as the title of the Messiah. So building upon the Old Testament, the New Testament writers, inspired by God, use the same title, Son of Man, 85 times. And it's also the most favorite title Jesus uses to refer to himself. In the Gospel of John that we're studying, we're going to see that the apostle uses this title, Son of Man, to identify Jesus' suffering and his death in chapters 3, 8, and 12. And it is Jesus as the Son of Man who has the provision and the ability to save all mankind. We'll see in chapter 6. And Jesus as the Son of Man has all authority to judge all men in chapters 5 and 9. The prophet Daniel spoke of Jesus saying, "Behold, on the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man is coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and peoples, nations, men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." This morning we have seen that this is what Nathanael, this is what Philip, this is what Andrew, John, and Simon Peter believed. This is what the Ethiopian eunuch believed. This is what King David believed. They believed because the Savior had called them and sought them. And the question this morning then is, do you believe? Do you believe in your heart that Jesus is everything the Bible says he is? And if you don't, he's calling you. He wants you. Listen to him. Come to him. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we could come to you this morning, a time that we could try to understand better all the things that you did, how you brought the disciples to you, how you began to change their lives so they would become something so much beyond what they were. Father, when we come to you, you make us so much beyond what we were. We don't need all the answers in the beginning. All we need to know is that you live and you live in us. Father, use us. Use us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with a fallen world. Amen.